Let us just bow briefly in a word of prayer, asking God's help in His word. Our loving God and Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee, Lord, that You're a God who loves us. We thank Thee, O God, that You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to die in a room and in our stead. O Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thy mercy has brought us to this place. Help us, O God, now as we would listen to Thy word, that we indeed would be attentive. And Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, and may we rejoice in our God and all that He's done for us. Just bless us, Lord, we pray. Bless Thy word preached right across the world. Undertake, Lord, we pray, especially in those places maybe where there's persecution, places where indeed Thy name is illegal to even mention. Lord, we just pray that we would always have that liberty here, and that we would make the most of the liberty that we have to see Thy word and Thy name glorified here. And just bless us, we pray. Bless this work. Bless this church. We ask Thee, Lord, that You'd bless Thy servant who labors here and guides this church. We pray, O God, that Thou would guide him, and that You would be, Lord, mouth, manner, and wisdom to him, and bless him mightily in the years to come. And may indeed he see, Lord, many brought in under the sound of the gospel and transformed by the Spirit of God. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know these are the harvest services, and I want to speak to you about a man who was a farmer. He wanted to have a harvest, but there was many obstacles in his day. He is the third of the judges mentioned in the book of Judges. He is someone whom we know very little. We only find one verse here about his history, but although there is very little written about him, we find that it is a fascinating and truly incredible story. Let us read a story. It's just the last verse of the chapter 3 of Judges. It says there, "And after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Why is there so little written about him? It seems that this happened while Ehud, the judge that was mentioned before him, ministered in the east of the country, and Shamgar lived in the southwest. It was a very localized problem that had to do with the Philistines. But although there's very little written about him, there's enough, I believe, to give us an idea of what it was like in those days in which he ministered for the Lord. In fact, the Lord had to raise up, the fact that he had to raise up Shamgar means that there was a need. There was a need. There was persecution, or we could even describe it in the modern word as terrorism. Tyranny. We find there in the chapter 2, verse 18, a general statement giving a picture of the situation in Israel during these times. Look at chapter 2 and the verse 18. It says there, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." The people were in distress. They were treated with injustice and cruelty. And although the affliction came about because of their own sin, God Himself was moved to mercy by raising judges to save them and deliver them from their enemies. The people groaned under the oppression of their enemies, crying out to the Lord. And the Lord is very, very merciful and responded very, very quickly. And we do not know how long they were suffering these abuses from the Philistines, but we know that they're even doing it today. Today they're called Palestinians, and they're still annoying the people of God. The people moaned. They were suffering terribly. Now, we know a little of the state of the fact of Shamgar and the fact that this verse says that he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now, what does that teach us? What can we deduct from that? The Israelites had no weapons to defend themselves. They were literally unprotected. They were very easy to abuse, because they had no protection at all. Ehud had to make himself a two-edged dagger, it tells us there in the chapter 3, verse 16.
And in the chapter 5, verse 8, in the victory song of Deborah and Barak, says, was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 of Israel? None of them had any weapons. They were unarmed, and even at this time, after Shamgar. So we know this was a favorite tactic of the Philistines. If you look there in 1 Samuel, in chapter 13, and the verse 19, it tells us there, it says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear and his courtier, and his axe and his mattock. There was no blacksmith. There was nobody there to make any weapons. There was no spears. There was no swords among the Israelites. Only the king, Saul, and Jonathan, his son, had a sword. Probably just maybe for a purpose of some ceremony. They did not want the Israelites to be able to stand up and fight against them. So the easiest way to accomplish this was to leave them unarmed, thereby giving the Philistines an immediate advantage. Now Shamgar only had an ox goad as a weapon because there was nothing. There was nothing else. This was the state in which the people of God were in. And why were they in this state? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. They disobeyed God, and all this had happened because of their disobedience. If you look down in the chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and said, because that this people had transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice. They disobeyed God. They wouldn't obey the Lord. They were impoverished and defenseless. The Philistines could enter and they could do whatever they want because the Israelites were powerless to resist them. There was no sword in the land. This was where disobedience leads the people. It makes them weak. It makes them helpless. It makes them poor. They had no excuse. It was their own disobedience that brought this about. Many, I'm sure, said to themselves, oh, I wish I could do something with these Philistines. They're coming in. They carry off our corn. They carry off our wheat. They carry off our harvest. They carry off our livestock. They even carry off our daughters. And we can't do anything. If anyone resists them, they'll be killed. What can I do? They couldn't do anything against them. A sense of futility and helplessness filled their hearts when contempt contemplating this problem. They had stolen the armor that they should have had. But why did this happen? Because they disobeyed God. They chose not to fight the battle that they should have fought many years ago, or some time ago, in the beginning. But what did they do? They made a deal. They made a deal with the enemy instead. And now they lost the sword. As the saying goes, if you do not use it, you will lose it. And if we do not wear the armor of God that God has given us to fight against our enemies, the enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil, then there will come a day when you'll not be able to stand up and fight at all. You'll not be able to resist sin. And we'll be defeated. We'll be defeated by our enemies. And you know, God will have to chastise us. Yes, we have to fight and defeat these enemies. Not make deals with them. We cannot live between two camps, trying to serve God and idols. You can't do this. You have to cut off any relationship with the enemy. You have to put them to the sword. We use verses like Colossians 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And we do not do this. If we do not do this, we will come to the point where we cannot resist the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we will suffer. We will suffer for our sins. God's chastening hand will fall upon us. Brethren, we have to resist. We have to fight against these enemies. We can't make a deal with them. But you know, we need to fight for the gospel. How many churches are surrendering before the forces of evil today? With the desire to fill their pews, they bring in the things of the world. They bring in the pop music, the rap music, things that are not worthy to be in the house of God. They have left the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God,
for the dance and for the theater.
They're busy entertaining goats and have lost the power that the Word of God has. What madness is this?
Yes, like these Israelites who could not walk the straight and narrow road. They had to go the crooked path. They had to follow the goat path through the trees and shrubs. They were scared of meeting the enemy. They could not face the enemy. They were afraid because they were powerless. And so it happens with many churches. Instead of walking without shame for the Lord, facing up to the enemy and saying, "Here am I can do no other, so help me God," they have given in to the enemy. So many have left the true preaching of the gospel. So many have tried to make peace with the enemy. Or they have already gone hand in hand with the enemy. They do not care anymore for the truth. Unity is their whole interest. What they want is to be accepted by the world and even by the religious enemy that they had as before. Letting things pass that clearly go against the very word of God. What madness is this? They have left the sword because its teaching, they believe, would offend. Their new friends were once their enemies, and now they don't speak any more of the differences that might separate them. They only speak of the things that they have in common. This, and only this, is their interest. But you know, in the days of great despair, God can raise up a man after his own heart and bless him. And as always happens, it's someone that no one would have thought of. A person who we would think was completely inadequate for the situation, for the job. And what was this man like? Well, we see, first of all, he was a working man. He was ploughing. He wanted to have a harvest. He was out there ploughing his field. And I think this is very significant. While everyone else had abandoned the occupations of normal life because of the terror of the Philistines, here we find a man ploughing his field. He still had the hope of sowing and reaping and bringing in a harvest. And perhaps there were many who thought he was crazy, because they knew the Philistines would come at any time and just take everything that he had, and all those hours of sweat and toil would be in vain. It may be that Shamgar had enough. He put everything into the hands of the Lord, and he says, "Lord, you have commanded us to possess the land. And I am going to possess my land. I'm going to cultivate it. I'm going to make it fruitful for the glory of God." The vast majority had left this objective. They had made peace with the enemies of God for a time. How much time? Well, we do not really know. But for a time, they lived under the command of the Philistines. Of course, in fear and terror of them. And they saw the situation as hopeless. They just thought about having some peace now, right now, here and now. Instead of looking to God, who was on the throne of heaven, obeying his voice, who told them to enter and possess the land. And Shamgar was claiming his land by the simple act of ploughing it. He was going to make it fruitful in the face of opposition and tyranny. He was determined to obey God. Now, the man that God uses is the man that is faithful and the man that is full of faith. Not just faithful, but full of faith. And he believed God. Faithful, he was faithful to the will of God. The will of the Lord was more important to him than his own will. He fears the Lord more than he feared his enemies. Each one of us, you know, friends, have our little field to plough. This is our duty. Ploughing faithfully what the Lord has given you, even if it seems crazy to everybody else. It tells the whole world that the Lord is your Lord and that you're going to obey him. This is what Shamgar was doing. And this is what we have to do. If we look back, the Lord says we're not fit for the kingdom of God. We must obey. There were multitudes around who had forgotten this commandment. They had to plough. They had to reclaim their land and face their enemies and cast them out. But they were negligent to the commandment of God. They made a deal with the enemy. There was only one man who obeyed, Shamgar. He was a working man, but also he was a poor man. But Shamgar did not have much. He didn't have much, but you know, he used what he had. There he was in the field ploughing, quietly, when suddenly a group of men came over the brow of the hill, and then a few more behind them, and a few more behind them. They just kept coming. More and more men. Until there were 600 walking up the field towards him.
And he knew by the look of them, they weren't coming to help him to plow. They weren't coming to help him or to do him any good. They probably wanted to make an example of him, so that other Israelites would not think that they could cultivate their land and work for themselves instead of working for them. No, no, we can't afford this, they thought. Oh, we'll have to put a stop to this. And although we don't know really what they said or what they thought, but I'm sure Shamgar knew they weren't going to do him any good. And seeing them coming, Shamgar could have thought of many things. I'm sure there's many thoughts going through his mind. He could have thought like the rest of the Israelites, well, there's nothing I can do here. I'm here on my own. I've no weapons. Well, the only thing I can do is just do whatever they want me to do. I'm sure he felt very inadequate to see this crowd coming towards him. But maybe the Lord spoke to him and said, Shamgar, you stand and you fight. Well, he could have said many things to that as well. He could have said, Lord, there's 600 of them. And I'm here on my own. I haven't got a sword. How can I do that? Oh, there's old men better than me, and I'm not a soldier, I'm just a farmer. Besides, what can I fight with? He could have brought up all sorts of excuses just to humble himself and just hope for the best. But you know, the Lord himself filled him with the Spirit and gave him the courage to say, no, I've had enough of your robberies, of your tyranny, of your terrorism. I'm fed up. And surely he made a quick prayer to God saying, Lord, here I am. I'm plowing my field. I'm plowing my land, doing your will. My times are in your hands. I have nothing but this ox goad. But with you, I have more than enough. Give me the strength to do your will and to fight against my enemies and your enemies for the glory of God. And he was ready for the battle. Now, can we imagine? I don't know if you've ever seen any of these films of Bruce Lee, this kung fu fighter, and he jumps all over the place and he can just whip about 30, 40 men, and we know it's all exaggerated. Here was a man, I guess 600. Can we imagine what that would be like? 600 against one. How much chance did he have? He was not training for this moment. He was out there in the process of plowing. And plowing is a hard job. My father plowed behind horses. And I remember him telling me, you know, whenever you're walking behind those horses in that soft ground, the time you get to the top of the field, you're exhausted and you have to turn around and come back down again. And then go back up again. And then come back down again. And up again. And down again. And up again. We know what it's like walking on the beach in the soft sand. You run quickly to get onto the nice, hard, flat sand because it's so easy to walk on. But you walk on that soft sand, you're not walking too long before you get exhausted. But here was a man, he was plowing, walking on soft ground. That's tough going. I'm sure he just felt like just sitting down and resting a while instead of having to get up and to deal with 600 men of war. But what was this weapon that he had? What was this ox goad? It wasn't a machine gun. It was a long stick that he used to clean the plow and the soil and the clumps maybe of clay and grass that would get clogged up in it. And he would use that stick. It had a sort of a sharp blade to scrape away that dirt. And so that the plow would keep going, keep in the furrow lane, because it could be maybe a clumps of grass and that would clog up. They could maybe throw it out of the lane, out of the furrow. And also it had a point at the end of it to prick the ox, to steer it in the way that it should go. It was used to instruct the ox, to keep it under control, to teach it the will of its master. And here we see a picture, really, of the Word of God. There will be things that can obstruct our walking, and we need to clean and remove them. We need to get them out of the road so that we can walk on that straight and narrow road. And it is the Word that shows us many times how we are spiritually and helps us to clean ourselves and to be holy, to be able to walk efficiently for the Lord. How shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer is by keeping your Word. And how often we need to that sharp tip of the Word of God to prick us so that we keep on moving, we keep on going. How often we just feel like stopping. How often we feel like sitting down. How often we feel like maybe even turning back. Sometimes that old ox would get stubborn and want to go his own way. And then it would feel the prick of the ox goad. And it would, that pain would still continue. And so he would need to respond. Get back into line. Get back into the straight and narrow. Yes, the Word of God sometimes pricks us strongly. And we feel the pain with realizing that we have rebelled against our loving God. How quick we are to do the will of God. The Lord walks with us, you know. His eye is ever upon us. Just as the plowman walks behind the ox, it knows what way it's going. His eye is on it. He wants a straight furrow. He doesn't want a crooked furrow. The Lord walks behind us. He walks with us. He sees what way we're walking. He knows where we're going wrong. And in His mercy, He applies the goad. And this is the ministry of the Word of God, correcting our walking and encouraging us to move forward. But you know, Shamgar had another use for the ox goad. These 600 Philistines were going to learn something new that day. Shamgar took this instrument, this agricultural instrument, as a weapon, and he killed them all, every one of them. It was an instrument to teach the ox, but against the Philistines, it was a deadly weapon. And so also is the Word of God. The Word of God is an instrument to teach the child of God. But against the enemy, against the devil and his demons, it is a deadly weapon that they cannot resist. Christ Himself used it in the wilderness when He was tempted by the devil. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and he had to flee. This instrument is a deadly weapon that we can use for the glory of God. Against the enemy of hell, every enemy of hell that would raise his ugly head against us, we can use it for His glory. None can fight against it. This instrument was very familiar to Shamgar. He was used to it. He knew the feel of it. And so it must be with the believer. The Word of God must be something familiar to us. It must be in our hands daily. It must be something that we are comfortable with, that we can use it well. And the more we read this book, the more useful it will be to us. So when God calls us to serve Him, whenever we have to speak to somebody, whenever we have to correct some false prophet, we have it there ready for the battle before us. We will be more efficient and powerful in using it against every enemy if we do it often. If we only do it once in a blue moon, well, we're not going to have that same confidence. We're not going to have that same skill. Although it was an instrument of agriculture, with the power of the Lord in Him, it gained the victory. There are several things that we can see from this victory. First of all, it was a limited victory. When we compare this victory with that of Ehud in chapter 3, verse 29, we see that Ehud killed 10,000. He didn't do it on his own now. He had help, but he was able to kill 10,000 of the enemy. Whereas Shamgar just killed 600. It was a very limited victory. Nor did it have great effect in the country, because it tells us there in the chapter 5, verse 6, that the people were afraid to use the roads. They still were scared of the enemy. They still had to go undercover from place to place. They were afraid to be seen by the Philistine. So his victory did not bring a liberation and peace in which everyone could just relax and forget about the Philistines. No, they still were afraid of the Philistine. Another thing was that others were not inspired to join Shamgar and throw the other Philistines, the rest of the Philistines, out of the country. No, it was limited in its influence. And it was also limited in its geographical area. It only had influence in the southeast part of the province, in the border of the Philistines. So what can we say about this? Well, maybe you do not have an influence, a great influence over many, many people, over extensive area of the world. But that doesn't matter. Because God used Shamgar, He means He can use you as well, just in the place where you are. Not everyone is called to do great things for the Lord. Just like that woman who gave the book to that man, to Antonio. She doesn't know what she did, but the Lord did mighty things with it. We don't know her name. It didn't appear in the newspapers. Antonio never even found out what her name was. Maybe there's things that you'll do that you'll never get any glory for it. But friend, is it not better to wait to get that well done from the Lord Himself? The important thing is that people around you know that you're a child of God, and that you have been changed by the power of the Spirit of God. Now that's plain to be seen, that there's plain to see a difference in your life because Christ has come into your life, He has transformed your life, and you just are bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. You want to tell everyone about it. That's what we should be like. And if we really understand what the Lord has done with us, that's what we will be like. We'll not be able to keep quiet. Yes, friend, you'll be loving, kind, and honest. The Lord will make a transformation in your life.
You're not stay at home thinking, oh, I can't do anything because I haven't got a sword. I've only got an ox goad. Coming to the conclusion that, well, it's better that others, they're better equipped, they know more, they're better at wielding the sword of the Spirit than I am. Well, just leave it up to them to do what the Lord wants me to do. There are many others who have bigger talents than you, but that doesn't matter. The important thing is that Ehud killed 10,000 and Shamgar only 600. But the important thing was that the two of them did all they could for the Lord. The two of them killed all the enemies who came before them. They didn't spare any. And this is what we have to do. Perhaps we will not have the opportunity to speak to thousands of people, but we must take every opportunity and use it for the Lord to speak to the ones and twos, to whoever we may meet, about the Savior. Yes, friend, you can do a work for the Lord. And Satan himself, I know he'll try and stop you. He'll be out to try and slay you. He'll be out to try and destroy you. Anybody who wants to do something for the Lord, they'll find out there's a devil. But you know, these men didn't cease until they had all their work done. And we shouldn't cease until, if the Lord teaches us or opens a way for us to speak to someone, we should go on. We should speak to that person and follow him up and pray for him until we see him saved, see him delivered from the enemy of his soul, the devil himself. Shamgar did everything he could and thought, I thought he accomplished maybe less than Ehud, but it didn't matter. He received his reward just as Ehud. You remember the widow? The wee widow woman who just threw in the two mites? Wasn't much. She hadn't much to throw in, but she threw it all in. That was the day. And Christ noticed that. Oh, the rest of them threw in far, far more. But they had far more to throw in. The thing is, they had far more that they could have thrown in. But this woman gave her all. And although it was next to nothing, Christ said she'd given it all. He took nothing. You mightn't have much to give, but the Lord sees your heart. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants your heart. It's your heart in the work of God. I pray it is. You know, in the eyes of the world, maybe you haven't anything that will really stand out. But you know, the Lord is looking. The Lord is watching. And the Lord is taking notice. Maybe you think that you're not doing anything. Well, I tell you, don't think that. Just you be faithful in the little you can do. Whatever you think you can do, do it for the Lord. And you know, the more you work for the Lord, the more it will come to your mind what you could be doing. Among the heroes of the judges, although Shamgar only occupies one verse, but when we think of it, it was a real miracle. He killed 600 men single-handed. May the Lord give us the victory over every enemy. And may our service be useful to see others delivered from the enemy of our souls, the devil himself. May that be our harvest. May we see a harvest of souls. The Lord has given us everything else. He says, don't even think of tomorrow. He says, I know what you need better than you do. And he can give it. Praise God, he's given us far more than what we need. We are blessed in this country. Let me tell you, you're blessed. You don't know what you have. That Cuban fellow now that's working with us, you know, he's gone over to Cuba whenever I go back. I'm going back on the 31st of October. I'll meet him at the airport. We'll spend the day together. And then he flies out the next day for Cuba. While I'm going back down to base. And I'm going to have to look after his work like he looked after mine. But you know, he's going out to help his mother fix her roof. You know, there's a hurricane went through Cuba. You know what his mother makes for a pension? 12 euros a month. Not a week. A month. You know how much a tray of chicken is in the supermarket? 10 euros. Almost a month's pension of that little woman. The pastor there makes 20 euros. Friends, we don't know we're living, and yet we come. Let me tell you, you've nothing to complain. God has given us more abundantly than what we can ask for. There's other places in the world and they haven't the tenth of what we have. We need to pray for these folk. Try to help them. Try to help them even fix the roof of the church. If you've seen the cut of the church, it's just built by boards that they've found around the street. Friends, look at the church you have. We have all the comodidades. What's comodidades? Luxuries. Forget the English now. We've all the luxuries. We've everything. You have got your heating to keep us nice and comfortable. Friends, we've everything. But do we ever think of those who haven't got the very basic thing that we just take for granted, that we would complain about if we haven't got? And those that have never heard the gospel. The Lord says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers
into the harvest. This is the harvest. This is the most important harvest of all, is God's harvest. Friends, what are we reaping? What are we bringing in? If you're not working here at home, there's no point going to Spain or anywhere else. Shamgar, he defended his own land. And God bless him. May we defend ours. But may we not forget those that have not got the freedoms and the liberties and this message of the gospel. There's many in Spain, there's many towns and villages that have no witness. The people think that they're getting to heaven by being good. And yet they're going after their idols. Every Semana Santa, every Easter, they're out parading with their idols over their shoulders. You wouldn't imagine the idolatry that there is in that land. The complete ignorance of the Word of God. Friends, they need the gospel. And here we are, just 2 hours, 2.5 hours flight away, and we have all the truth. How many really are interested in bringing in the truth? How many are interested in bringing in a harvest from Spain? We have it. May we not just keep it. May the Lord richly.